Good morning, everyone. Just going to get my notes up. It's great to be with you. What a video. It was a lot of fun putting that together. Putting it together were just so many moments that I'd forgotten about. Bambi in a boat, definitely a personal highlight of mine. Pour the Holy Spirit into me, that's probably our family's personal highlight. I remember afterwards Hannah saying, I wonder what the neighbours thought. And I said, well, maybe they just prayed it as well. You never know. So driving in this morning, I want to repeat what Dave said. We really want to honour you all for what you've done in the last 12 months, how so many people have pitched in, got involved, filmed themselves. I think a lot of people may never have done that before, may never have edited anything before, and just the quality and the effort and the thought that's gone in has really blown us away. It's made our job so easy. Being British, I found that being thanked moment totally uncomfortable. But I want to thank all of you, because it's just been amazing to see all the families, all the faces, everyone get involved. And as I was driving in, I thought about that verse in Revelation where it says, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. And I just think Life Vineyard Church has overcome. And being overcomers, it doesn't mean you don't find things difficult or painful or hard, but we have kept our eyes fixed on Jesus in the last 12 months, and he's guided us and he's kept us on track. So thank you to everyone who's been involved. As Dave commented, I am a little smarter today. I think probably many of us, well, for me, all of my suits, shirts, ties are basically sat untouched in my wardrobe for the last 12 months. And I do quite enjoy dressing up smart, even though most weeks I look like I've sort of come out of a 80s Adidas catalogue. So I thought, you know, why not? I'm going to put a jacket on, and don't worry, next week I'll be back to trainers and T-shirt. In fact, that is what I'm wearing. I just put a jacket on top, so it's not that much different. I'm not embracing the sort of American mega pastor look. You know, I haven't got enough tattoos for that. So it's great to be with you. And as Dave said, we are wrapping up our spiritual practices series today, and I'm speaking about simplicity. We've looked at slowing down to be with God, Sabbath, stillness and silence, and today simplicity, all the S's, because we like to plan things that well. And if you haven't heard any of them, or if you've missed one, please check them out on the podcast. You can listen to them all again. So simplicity today, and I think as I reflected on this, I just felt like we live in an age of stuff. And I know that quote probably isn't going to win me fame and fortune, and it probably won't be on my gravestone, but I just felt like we live in an age of stuff. We live in an age of materialism, of security and possessions, of identity in what we wear. People hoard stuff, the mantra of more. Mark Twain put it much better than I when he said, civilization is the limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. Civilization is the limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. The French sociologist, now I'm probably going to butcher his name, but I think it's Jean Baudrillard, I think is how you pronounce it, said that materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning in the West. He said, atheism hasn't replaced Christianity, shopping has. Atheism hasn't replaced Christianity, shopping has. When Nicola spoke to us a couple of weeks ago about silence, she made such an important point that as things begin to open up, as the high streets open up, we are going to be under so much pressure from the government, from just all around us. We've got to just throw ourselves back into shopping, buying, ordering, pre-ordering. People are going to be saying, you've got to get out there and you've got to spend your money after 12 months of things being closed. That is going to be a real pressure that we're all going to face. And so my question is this, will we ever have enough? Will we ever have enough? So much of the Western worldview is based on the notion that we must constantly increase, constantly grow, that you can only be a successful nation if your GDP grows every year, that I must always get a pay rise every year, that I must try and get out of paying tax so I can keep more money for myself, more, more, more. People are held up as heroes in our culture, the self-made millionaires, the dragons from Dragon's Den, these people that have managed to get great wealth. They're the heroes, the people to look up to, not necessarily the people who gave everything away that they owned. John D. Rockefeller, who was an American businessman and an oil magnate in the 19th and 20th century, is said to be the world's first, he was the world's first billionaire, and when adjusted for inflation, he's thought to be the richest person in modern history. He had extreme wealth, more money than anyone had ever had before or since. Hannah and I, when we went to New York in 2019, we went up the Rockefeller Tower, which his son built. And when he was asked how much money would it take to be satisfied, his answer was this: just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And what an insight that is into the human condition, maybe the Western human condition. Just a little bit more. And this sits in stark contrast to what Jesus showed us and taught us to do. He was not someone who made millions or gained status. He was born in total anonymity in a manger in the Middle East. And he was someone who gave himself away entirely, even gave his own life away, kept nothing for himself, but gave everything for others. That is the example he set us. In the West, we are consuming resources at an astonishing rate and an entirely unsustainable rate. Our world is struggling with ecological catastrophe and climate breakdown, and this is all down to the human appetite for consumption and for more. Bigger houses, no matter how much it costs to heat and power them, bigger cars, no matter how much fuel they guzzle, constant growth in GDP, no matter the environmental costs, mining for metals and minerals to put in our smartphones and our laptops. And how do we pay for all this stuff? How do we pay for materialism? Well, we work more. We work longer hours. We work at the weekends. We work in the evenings. We catch up with work when we're not working. We check our emails as soon as we wake up. It's the last thing we do before we go to bed. Then we realize we need a break from it all, so we fill every minute away from work with holidays, trips, weekend breaks, city breaks, camping breaks, staycation breaks. We join the gym, the golf club. We get a season ticket to the football, as depressing as that is. We get our kids into every club we can. And then when we've done all of that, we get an app on our phone which will help us schedule better to fit even more in the coming 12 months. And when we've done all of that, what do we say? And I'm sure we all say it. I never have enough time. Always say that. I never have enough time. Or where does the time go? All these gadgets and gizmos, which I'm guilty as anyone, and apps on our phone, they promise to save us time and streamline our lives, and rarely do they achieve it, in my experience. I wonder if any of this rings true. In fact, you may well be listening to this during this week, on your lunch break, which has involved you hastily making a fairly questionable sandwich, with your laptop out replying to the emails you haven't yet managed, with 5 minutes before your next Zoom call, and maybe you can relate to what I'm saying. And in this series, we've been looking at spiritual practices, those rhythms and those disciplines that we need to have in our lives if we are going to flourish as spirit-filled followers of Christ in the 21st century. Because put quite simply, things like Sabbath, slowing down, simplicity, silence, if we can't get a handle on these things, the world is just waiting to eat us up and to beat us down. When I spoke on Sabbath a few weeks ago, I talked about a quote from Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar. And he describes that simple act of taking one day off a week to rest and be with God as an act of resistance. The Israelites were liberated from a lifetime of slavery under Pharaoh. And what did God? God said, you are going to rest for a day a week. And that was an act of resistance against the dominant worldview they had lived under. And it is the same for us now. The spirit of Pharaoh endures. And I think all of these practices are, in fact, an act of resistance. All of them. Because they all involve us saying we are not going to bow to the pressure of more, to the pressure of work, to the pressure of society. No, we are going to embed rhythms in our life that prioritize Jesus. I talked about how spiritual practices involve us saying no to other things to make space in our lives. I talked about how they change our perspective on life. How they are good for us. We don't do them to keep God happy. We do them for our benefit. And I talked about how they involve discipline. We need to choose to prioritize them. And so today, simplicity. So I want to start by reading a few statements that Jesus made. Not a bad place to start. So hopefully the slide will come up. He said this, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Isn't it amazing to read statements like that, especially in the context and the culture that we live in? Jesus makes it really plain for us when we take the time to read what he had to say about possessions and material. In his well-known book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says, "We have developed an insane attachment to things." And he said this, "The lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like." And what he is describing there is the gospel of materialism. The gospel of materialism. And essentially, my talk comes down to this question. Which gospel do we believe? Which gospel do we believe? The gospel of Jesus or the gospel of materialism? The gospel of Jesus or the gospel of materialism? Growing up, I would sometimes hear people read some of these statements that Jesus made, and they would say, "Oh, it was contextual, and he didn't quite mean it like that, and, you know, we need to sort of adjust it for our situation." And, you know, the more and more I study the words of Jesus, the more and more I think he was being pretty plain to the people he was speaking to. So let's read that again. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." That is a radical and deeply challenging statement for us. And when the Son of God tells us something like that, we need to really sit up and pay attention to it. In Mark 10, Jesus meets a rich young ruler, we're told, and he tells the young ruler to sell all he has because he saw into his heart and he saw the place that wealth and possessions played in his heart. And we're told the young man walked away disheartened and sorrowful, because it would appear he was unable to rid himself of that idol in his heart. It was too big a price for him to pay in his heart. And I thought about, I wonder if Jesus happened to walk down Northumberland Street on the day all the shops open up again. You think of all the hordes of people that will be there. And I wonder if Jesus, as he stopped to speak to people, would say that statement to every other person he met. Maybe every person he met. I wonder what he would see in the hearts of people and the place possessions plays in their heart. Now, of course, we have poverty and we have deprivation. Dave shared some incredible statistics and stories about what we've been able to do as a church, and that we love to help people and bless them and support them. But in this country, we sit in a really privileged position in the world as one of the richest nations on earth. And if you earn £25,000 a year, that puts you in the richest 3.2% of the global population. That means around 7.5 billion people on earth earn less than you do. And when we sit, in general, at the top of the pile in such a stark way, we must realize that what we do with our money is an entirely spiritual matter and a matter of our faith. We cannot separate them. The Bible and Jesus speaks directly to us on this issue. Richard Foster says this, "Often it is felt that our response to wealth is an individual matter. The Bible's teaching in this area is said to be strictly a matter of private interpretation. We try to believe that Jesus did not address himself to practical economic issues. No serious reading of Scripture can substantiate such a view, though. The biblical injunctions against the exploitation of the poor and the accumulation of wealth are clear and straightforward. The Bible challenges nearly every economic value of contemporary society." So some more Bible verses for us to think about this morning. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never fail or forsake you." Some other statements Jesus made, "It is more blessed to give than receive. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we could go on and on with this little Bible study. And so one mistake I find people make is to go, okay, fine. So I need to give everything away. I need to wear sackcloth and live in a cave and never have any fun. They take it to the extreme. And thankfully, for those of you just about to do that, I can tell you that is not what we are called to do. In fact, it's important to say this, that simplicity affirms the goodness of material things. Simplicity affirms the goodness of material things. Think about right now some of the things that you love, some of the things in your life that you really value. Maybe if you were going to a desert island, what would you pack in your bag? I love good coffee. I'm a bit of a coffee snob, I will admit it. But I love good coffee. It just brings me enjoyment in my life. I love good wine and food. I'm quite simple, really. Some of our favorite holidays. We've been to South Africa a few times and just spending time drinking wine and eating really nice food around Cape Town. I have a 50-year-old camera, film camera, that I love. It's a beautiful thing. I love it. I love my guitars. You know, we all have things in our life that we value. And this talk is not about telling you these things are bad and we shouldn't have them. Not at all. Simplicity affirms the goodness of material things. But it also affirms this, that material items are limited. That the joy they bring us is limited. And it affirms the great harm they can do when they become elevated in our minds above what they should be. And if we're going to seriously grapple with this idea of simplicity, we need to understand that it is both an internal and an external reality. Both an internal and an external reality. Richard Foster says it is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. He says this, the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Both the inward and the outward aspects of simplicity are essential. We deceive ourselves if we believe we can possess the inward reality without it having a profound effect on how we live. So essentially he's saying this, we cannot with our mouths affirm the importance of simplicity, but in our hearts continue to worship at the altar of materialism. Philippians 4, Paul says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Isn't that a difficult statement to read after the last 12 months we've lived through? So many things were taken away from us. So many changes made to our lives that we had no choice over. Not being able to meet in person on a Sunday. Not being able to go around to your friend's house for food. Not being able to go on holiday. And Paul says, I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. When he had much, when he had nothing. So ask yourself this question, and it's a tough question. What would it take for me to be content? What would it take for me to be content? And be honest with yourself. We're not asking for you to share it. What would it take for you to be content? And think about, what's the first thing that pops into your head? Is it maybe 10 grand added to your annual salary? Is it a house with one more bedroom in it? Is it a newer car? Where do we look for our contentment in life? And it's simple, but it's difficult for us to live in the reality that what we have in Jesus is enough. What we have in Jesus is enough. You are a child of God. You have been justified. You're a citizen of heaven. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship. You have access to the Father. You are a holy temple. You possess the mind of Christ. You are blameless. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are dead to sin. And you are a new creation. And I could go on. This is the treasure trove of things that we have in Jesus. Those things that will not rot away from moths or be stolen by thieves like Jesus talked about. All of that and so much more is yours in Jesus. It's guaranteed. The Bible tells us that. What we have in Jesus is enough. And you will only become content with what you have or what you don't have when we fully grasp our identity in Jesus. Because your identity is not defined by what you wear, not defined by if you have a job or if you don't, not defined by if you're married or not, not defined by how many followers you have on social media. It's not even defined by what you think of yourself in your quiet moments when you're by yourself. Your identity is defined by Jesus. And the Bible is full of examples of what that means for us. No pay rise, no bigger house, no bigger wardrobe, no newer phone, no better holiday will ever come close to what we have in Jesus. Foster says this: simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorientates our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. Without simplicity, we will either capitulate to the mammon spirit of this present evil age, or we will fall into an un-Christian legalistic asceticism, which means avoiding all pleasure or indulgence. Both lead to idolatry, both are spiritually lethal. The path of simplicity is the path of Jesus that walks down the center, where we neither find our identity in having lots or in having little. And then what's interesting is that the call for simplicity, we see it in the secular world all the time. Yoga or Zen or, you know, the whole Instagram era of get your house perfectly right. People value simplicity. They just don't find it in Jesus. And they try and achieve that way of having a life not ruled by other things in the wrong areas. If properly embraced, simplicity sets us free to see ultimately nothing we have is ours. It is all from God. And if we embrace that, we free ourselves and we also free others because we can share what we have with them. How did Jesus model that? Well, he did not view even his own life as his own. He didn't view his own divinity and his own deity as his own. He didn't view the fact that he was the Son of God as something to be held on to. He gave it up for us on the cross. He paid the highest price he could for us so we could receive the highest gift of all, life with God. So I'm going to start to wrap up, and I'm going to look at just four areas of our lives that we can maybe think about how we can embrace simplicity in a fuller way. So the first one, and we've already spoken about this a lot, material simplicity. And so here's some thoughts. Money and possessions are gifts to us from God. Psalm 24:1 says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And when the psalmist wrote that, he didn't mean everything in it apart from your bank balance or everything in it apart from your wardrobe. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything we own, everything we have are gifts from God. And so is that the reality in your life? Do you view everything you have as being first and foremost from God? I'm sure, I know, we've all heard that voice in our head that says, you have worked hard for this money. And I'm tithing, but everything else, God, that's for me. And I'm sure we've all heard that in our voice, in our heads, that little voice. But the Bible says everything comes from God. And that is actually freeing. It's totally freeing. Because when we see everything as a gift from God, we too are called just to steward it well and see it as gifts, to bless other people. So money and possessions are gifts from God. The second one, money and possessions have the power of seduction that can lead to idolatry. It's so important that we view money and possessions as having that power. Jesus taught on money more than anything else. That should tell us something. He gave us some really stark warnings, and we ignore them at our peril. And I think a really good practice and a rhythm to get into is just checking our hearts. What position is money and possessions taking? Do it every month, do it every week, do it every 6 months, whatever works for you. But just give yourself space and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight any areas in your life where maybe something has begun to rise up above everything else. One way of combating it is getting into a habit of giving to other people regularly. I can't tell you how much that helps to release your grip on the stuff that you own or your money if you get into a habit of giving. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. Maybe right now you're thinking, I've got a lot of clothes or a lot of shoes or whatever it is. And maybe they don't feel like an idol to you. But one way of making sure it won't become that is just giving something away to someone else. You know, Hannah and I are 100% aren't perfect, a long way off being perfect on this. But one thing we do every month is that when we get paid, we sort of save into a few different pots for saving. And one of them we call our blessed pot. It's not got hundreds and thousands of pounds in it, but we want to intentionally save every month to allow us financially to be able to bless other people. And that's just a really simple thing that you could maybe adopt if you feel like you want to help you bless other people. And thirdly, money and possessions matter. They matter. Walter Brueggemann said this, the Bible is relentlessly material in its focus and concern. And so another danger is that we think, you know, I'm a spiritual person. I pray, I worship, I read the Bible. Money and possessions don't matter so much. That you can separate the two out. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is a really earthly book. God made us from the dust. Jesus came to earth as a human who we could touch and see and feel. He wept, he cried, he laughed. The Bible is an earthly, physical book. And so what we do with the things we touch and feel and own matters. Everything is spiritual, as someone once said. So material simplicity. Secondly, I suggest that we could maybe embrace digital simplicity. Digital simplicity. Count in your head right now how many screens there are in your home. I'm not going to tell you how many there are in our home, in case you judge me. Digital simplicity. I'm sure we could all, or most of us, could embrace that in some way. I imagine in the last 12 months, the amount of time we have spent on our phones, laptops, iPads, TVs has gone up. Well, let's maybe embrace the opportunity to reduce that again as we come out of lockdown. There's always a never-ending list of series. I find it stressful. You speak to someone and they say, have you seen this? And what about this? And we just watched this. I'm like, I know I haven't seen that. And now I feel stressed that I haven't seen it because I feel like I'm missing out. Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus. How can we live more digitally simple lives? You know, when I spoke about Sabbath a few weeks ago, I said, can you turn your phone off for one day a week? It feels like you've chopped your arm off sometimes, but can we do it? Maybe you could have a digital switch-off time. So let's say 9 p.m. every night, all your devices go off. And you give yourself that space and time away from screens. Do we all need TVs in our bedrooms? Do we? There's so many ways that we can embrace this and make little steps to digitally simplify our lives and give God and the Holy Spirit more space. Third, relational simplicity. And this follows on very much from the last point. And I think this really speaks to maybe the younger generation. There is a constant pressure nowadays of missing out, the fear of missing out, or FOMO, as the kids call it, apparently. The fear of missing out. If I don't have my phone on me, I'm going to miss out on the chat, on the video, on this and that. And we have this fear that we need to keep up with everyone. WhatsApp, Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, you know, TikTok, all these things that I don't know how to use. There's an unending amount of content and conversations to be had. Relational simplicity. You won't miss out. Trust me, you won't miss out. And in fact, you may find something that you have been missing for a while, which is the space to be with God and the Holy Spirit. Relational simplicity. Maybe there are relationships in your life that you know are toxic. And we are an outwardly focused church. We want to reach people. But maybe you know in your life there are people that just really bring you down and affect you negatively. And actually, relational simplicity will just involve gently pulling back from it. And fourthly, and I'll invite the band up, spiritual simplicity. Spiritual simplicity. Put simply, the question is this: what do we want to build our lives upon? What do we want to build our lives upon? What is the overarching, foundational thing that you want to build your life upon? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this: now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Jesus, when he exhorts us not to be anxious about anything, says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. What are you seeking first right now in your life? What are you building your life upon? Spiritual simplicity is a way of saying, I'm going to dedicate everything that I do to seeking first the kingdom of God. That is my life's mantra. John Mark Comer said this: the goal here is to live with a high degree of intentionality around what matters most, which for those of us who apprentice under Jesus, is Jesus himself and his kingdom. Highly intentional about what matters most. And in the last 12 months, we have all experienced a great stripping away of stuff, of habits, of rhythms, of clubs. And in the next few months, we're going to get the opportunity to go back to whatever we want. And this is such a good moment for us to think about, how am I going to prioritize Jesus and being with him as we move into this next phase? We're starting a series next week about emerging. How are we going to emerge? The picture we had was of a butterfly coming out of a chrysalis. How can we embrace spiritual simplicity? So let's take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We welcome your presence. We know that you do not come to condemn, but to challenge, to embrace us, to fill us. And Father, I pray right now, if we have sensed you speak to us during this talk about things in our life that maybe have become idols, things that have got control of us, I pray now that we would take the bold step of giving them over to you. Father, I pray that as a church, simplicity would be at the bedrock of everything we do. That we would find our security in you, not in being busy, not in being wealthy, not in being popular. We just pray you'd have your way with us now. Amen.